Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12, and when you're ready, stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but toasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then would you turn, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we continue our series through this tremendous gospel. John chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 19. "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of his sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained in him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he in whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever purchased something only to take it home to realize that the assembly instructions are ridiculously complicated? This happened to us last year during the lockdown. Ashley and I bought something for the kids to keep them occupied and to keep our sanity. And we got it home only to realize that the instructions were ridiculously complicated. I think the man who wrote the assembly instructions was playing a practical joke. He designed them for the illiterate. There were no instructions. It was just obscure, black and white, fuzzy, abstract pictures that didn't make any sense. On the instructions, it said that the average assembly time was 4 to 6 hours. It took me 2 days. And perhaps that's happened to you. You've purchased something and the instructions aren't clear. Or you've received travel directions and they're not clear. Or young people, you've been preparing for an exam and you've received a study guide and it's just not clear. It's obscure. It is unintelligible. Well, God sent John the Baptist on a mission, and God's instructions to John were crystal clear. Look again at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That's it. That is his instructions. Crystal clear instructions that he was to bear witness about the light. And so when John saw Jesus Christ coming towards him, that's what he did. He bore witness to the light. Look at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the next day the same thing happened again, verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. He followed God's clear instructions. He bore witness about the light. And this morning, I actually want to simply to meditate upon John the Baptist's exhortation in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So first of all then, John says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice that John the Baptist doesn't draw attention to himself. He follows God's instructions. He implores others to behold, to look at, see the Lamb of God. Now, unfortunately, not all preachers follow suit, do they? How many churches could you go to in America this morning and they're not following suit? They're not pointing people to Jesus Christ. We had people in our house this week and they were telling us, I won't say what denomination, but they were telling us of the church that their parents went to. And I said, if they're not talking about Christ and they're not sharing the gospel, what do they talk about? And she said, well, the sermons are only 13 minutes. What do they talk about? But the true preacher and John the Baptist points people to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. And that's what the true preacher does. And of course, you can swim in an ocean of beholding Jesus Christ. I think of the Song of Solomon chapter 5. When the friends say to the bride, the Shulamite bride, what is your beloved more than any other beloved that you adore is like this? And she says, speaking of Christ, of course, is this, she says, you just sit there a minute. You just sit down and I will tell you all about him. And she goes on to describe every aspect of his appearance. The true preacher will simply want you, more than anything else, to look to Jesus Christ, to behold the Lamb of God. He's not interested in giving you a commentary on political affairs. He's not interested in giving you his opinion on what's going on in the social state of the country. He's not interested in a crusade for social justice, and he's certainly not interested in pointing people to himself. Isn't that what John the Baptist says in chapter 3? He must increase, and I must decrease. In fact, we read it, didn't we? The Jewish delegation came to him and said, who are you? John the Baptist didn't say, well, get your pen and pencil out. Let me tell you all about me. My name is John the Baptist. He didn't say that. He said, I am the voice. You don't need to know about me. I am the voice. I'm just a voice. Now, we want people to think so highly of us, don't we? We want people to think that we are something. I'm likable. I'm gifted. I'm whatever. But John the Baptist says, you don't need to know about me. I am just a voice. It's Christ. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. Behold, the Lamb of God. It reminds me of the 20th century Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones in his younger years was an acclaimed medical doctor. He was the assistant doctor to the royal family. Now, I don't know if you Americans think that's a big deal, but that's a pretty big deal. A doctor to the royal family. And later in his life, he had an interview and he reflects on this decision to leave this career, this successful career, to leave all this affluence that he had, all this renown that he had in the medical world, and to enter the ministry. You can watch it on YouTube. And what do you think his answer was? Why did he go from this glittering medical career, doctor to the royal family, to enter the ministry? Do you think it was because he thought, you know, I've got all these gifts, I'm a great preacher, I'm a great teacher, I'm going to leave and I'm going to enter the ministry? It wasn't that. He said he didn't even know if he had how gifted he was. He didn't know if he would sink or swim. Was it because people came up to him and said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, you need to leave. We see these gifts in you. You need to leave and go into the ministry. It wasn't that. In fact, it was inconceivable that someone in his position would enter the ministry. The reason Dr. Lloyd-Jones left and went into the ministry is because he had a burden. He had a fire. He had a deep desire to say, behold the Lamb of God. Look at the glory and the splendor and the person and the work and the victory of Jesus Christ. See how there is forgiveness with God. There is mercy with God in Jesus Christ. See how you can be forgiven of all of your sins and have eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why he went into the ministry. And by the grace of God, Jesus Christ is preached and always has been preached at Westminster Presbyterian Church. But if for some reason you need to leave, presumably because you're leaving Kingsport, and you have to find a church, what is it that is so essential in your new church? Is it that they have a youth ministry? Is it that they have people your age? Is it because they have comfy pews? This is what is essential. That the man at the front, week after week, says, behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That Jesus Christ oozes from the pulpit week after week after week. And this is important because we know, don't we, that we are tempted to take our eyes away from Christ. We're tempted to be distracted. And there's so many distractions. If you've got a television and you've got some sort of streaming platform, Amazon Prime or whatever, there's tens of thousands of things that could distract you, rom-coms and sitcoms, Downton Abbey and the Royals and other documentaries. There's so much. And there's endless sports. And even in the workplace, in the day and age that we live in, you're tempted to give every second and every sap of energy and perhaps even climb the career ladder. And we can be distracted by our children, parents and grandparents. Our children can become an idol to us and distract us from our God. Politics. There is a propensity, particularly it seems to me, among Americans to be embroiled in political affairs. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when you can talk to a man and you try to talk to him about the things of the Lord and he clams up and then you get onto politics and he can talk your ear off for 3 hours, then there's something wrong. Education, young people. I know that you know that being in the Lord's house every Lord's Day is more important than any exam you could ever sit. I know that you know that Jesus Christ is more important than your grades, than what college you get into, than what career you undertake. And yet sometimes we might be tempted to be distracted from Jesus Christ. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be distracted by ourselves. Martin Luther defined the sinner as a person, a man who is curved in on himself. And we can be like that. We can curve in on ourselves. And John the Baptist comes along and he says, don't curve in on yourself. Look away from yourself. Behold, see, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I ask you this morning, do you need to be reminded that first and foremost, you don't need to be beholding yourself or your children or your career or whatever entertainment or political social affairs or whatever it is, you need to behold first and foremost Jesus Christ. You need to set your eyes on Jesus Christ. You need to fix your heart and your mind on Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice, secondly, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's interesting, if you trace this concept of a lamb throughout the Bible, it's a fascinating study. It seems to me that the first instance you have is in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, when Abel came and brought the firstborn of his flock as a sacrifice to God. And then you fast forward and you come to Exodus chapter 12, to the Passover. And you remember the story there. Israel were in bondage to Egypt. They were in darkness. And God's judgment was about to be poured out upon them, and death was fast approaching. And Israel were to take lambs, we read it at the beginning, and they were to slay the lambs, and they were to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, as if to say, a sacrifice has been made for us. Blood has been shed for us. We are covered by the blood of this lamb or goat. And then you fast forward to Exodus chapter 29, where we read there of two lambs that were to be slain on the altar day after day. Lamb after lamb, morning and twilight, morning and twilight, again and again. Lamb after lamb, morning and evening, day after day after day. Israel were stained by sin. Israel were stained by all the sins that the people of God are stained by today. Lust, greed, selfishness, apathy, and so forth. And they needed this blood, the blood of these lambs, to gush forth from the altar day after day, morning and evening, for their sins. But there was a problem. The problem was this: not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. There was never enough blood. The blood, it was like it was papering over the cracks, but the blood of lambs couldn't make you perfect. And so they needed sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, according to the author of Hebrews. In chapter 10, there was always more blood needed to wash the guilt away. Humanity needed another lamb. A lamb with richer blood than they. A lamb with blood that every sacrificial lamb and every drop of blood that had been spilt to that point pointed to. They needed a sacrifice to come and pour out effectual, salvific, atoning, incarnate God blood to wash away their sins. And we needed a sacrifice with blood of infinite worth to wash our sins away and make us perfect forever. And he's coming, says Isaiah. 700 years prior to Christ. He's coming. A man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men, smitten by God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, oppressed and afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And John the Baptist comes along in our verse and he says, "Behold, here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, all the millions of lambs slaughtered pointed to this lamb. Abel's lamb pointed to this lamb. The Passover lambs pointed to this lamb." And John the Baptist says, "Here he is. The Lamb of God, not man's lamb, God's lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham and Isaac were going up the mountain to Mount Sinai, and the son, Isaac, turns to his father and he says, "Behold the fire and the woods, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham turns and says, "God himself will provide a lamb." And John the Baptist comes along, and it's as if he's part of the same conversation, as if he's saying, "Here he is, Isaac. Here he is, Abraham. Behold the Lamb of God." Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And John the Baptist says, "Here he is, God's Lamb, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Bertie, a couple of months ago, asked me in the car, he said, "Daddy, what is sin?" And I was so tempted to say, "Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God," which of course would have been a good answer, but it's not the answer I gave. I said, "Bertie, you know, you go out in the back garden, the backyard, and you're playing in the mud and your hands get all dirty and all muddy." I said, "That's what sin is like. It's like mud. It's like dirt. As our minds are dirty and our hearts are dirty and our mouths are dirty and our hands are dirty. That's what it's like. It's like we're dirty before a holy God. And when you throw fits, and when you disobey your parents, unlike your sister, and when you mistreat your sister, that's what sin is. It's like dirt before a holy God." And David cried out to God. He said, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He felt the dirt, he felt the mud, and he wanted to be washed. He wanted his sin to be washed away. He wanted a spiritual shower. And the infinitely precious Lamb of God, God himself, arrives at a wooden altar. And his blood came down from his head, no doubt, and his back, and his hands, and his feet. But then John notes something else in chapter 19. He says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, the criminal, and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear," and listen to this, "and at once there came out blood and water." And there it is. There is the water. There is the precious, 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 precious blood of the Lamb, and at once it gushed forth and it came down and it washed away the mud. It washed away the dirt. It washed away the sins of all his people. All my sin. The blood of infinite worth ran down and washed it all away, even the darkest stains. He washed me. He cleaned me with his blood and water. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows my guilt was there. And the blood came down and washed it all away. And you might be sitting here this morning and you feel so dirty. And you feel so muddy. And you know that you're so sinful before holy God. And you're sitting here this morning and you know that you've watched things you never should have watched. And you know that you've said things. And you know that you've thought things. And you know that you've curved in on yourself. And you've worshipped idols. And you've neglected God. You've drifted into apathy. You know that you've rebelled against a holy God who hates sin. I say to you now, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See his blood and see the water pour forth from his side to cover, to wash away, to atone for the sins of even the filthiest of sinners. See him on his altar. See his blood coming down, washing his people whiter than snow. See Jesus Christ. What love. What a sacrifice. What forgiveness there is in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Why did Jesus come into this world? Did he come to usher in social equality? Did he come just to be a mere example? No, he came to deal with man's fundamental problem. What is man's fundamental problem? His fundamental problem is sin, rebellion, iniquity, transgression before a holy God. And Jesus came to bear them in his body on the tree, to nail them to the cross that we would bear them no more. He came to shed his blood to wash them all away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then finally, he says, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Of the world. Notice the progression there. Remember with Abel in Genesis chapter 4, his sacrifice was just for him. And then you go to Exodus chapter 12, we read it at the beginning, and the sacrifices were for the unit, if you were like the household, the family. And then you go to Exodus chapter 29, sacrifice after sacrifice, and they were for the nation of Israel. And John the Baptist comes along and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world. Now he's not talking about every single person. You see that in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Listen, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the doctrine we hold called limited atonement. Some people refer to it as particular redemption. And it's clear throughout the scriptures. You go to Romans 9 or Ephesians 1 and 2. You don't even have to leave John. John chapter 6 and 10 and 12 and 14 and 17, Jesus didn't come And Jesus didn't die to take away the sins of every single person. But he did come. And he did die to take away the sin of all who receive him and all who believe in his name. He came to take away the sin of the world in this sense. He came to take the sin of Israelites and Scots and Chinese and even the English and even Americans. The world. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have a glimpse into the throne room of God, and you see there a lamb standing as though he had been slain. And when he took the scroll, heaven fell down before him, and listen to what they sang. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. In other words, the world. And if I say to you this morning that if you have received Christ, if you have believed in his name, you're trusting him as your Savior and your Lord, your sin has been taken away, has been nailed to the cross, and it doesn't matter where you're from, and it doesn't matter where you have been. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can say, believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. May I say to you this morning that if you will not leave go of your sin, and if you will continue to persist in rejecting Jesus Christ and so great a salvation, then his blood is of no worth to you. It's of no worth to you. It's of infinite worth, but it's of no worth to you. And if that's you, if you're here this morning and you've rejected Christ, I want to tell you this morning that you're still dirty. And you're still covered in mud. And you're still weighed down by your sin. And the Bible doesn't mess around, and Jesus doesn't mess around. You are condemned to hell forever and ever. Why will you not turn to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? Why will you continue in your sin? Jesus Christ came and poured his blood that whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, can be washed whiter than snow. And I say to you this morning, have your sin taken away. Be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, what more could you have done than give the most precious and valuable gift that was possible? You gave your very Son. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came and you climbed on, as it were, that wooden altar. And that your blood flowed forth and came down and washed all my sin away. And all the sins of all of your people. Jesus, what a Savior you are. You are our Lord. You are our King. You are our everything. And our Lord, we pray that even this day, that you would have mercy upon sinners. Lord, there may be even people here today that have rejected your Son. Oh God, have mercy upon them. cause them to believe in for the first time the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be forgiven of their sins and that they would live lives to the glory of your name, that they would no longer curve in on themselves, but they would know you are glorious God. Have mercy upon them this day. You can do it, O Lord. Save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.